Hi, this is Russ. We are getting ready to look into Session 10, The Black Awakening, Transmutation, Ancient Blood, or Ancient Blood of the Nephilim. Hope you're doing well. Father, we just pray right now in Jesus' name, God, just quicken our spirit, quicken our minds, and give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us discernment, and may the Word of God constantly come to our minds as we study, and also the mission that we have in reaching every single human being for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're looking into the Black Awakening and the coming chaos prior to the New World Order and the rise of the Antichrist, we've been discussing the development of the Satanic Super Soldiers, as they call themselves the Chosen Ones, and as you'll see in this study, they also call themselves BWBs. And for some of you counselors out there, maybe when you are ministering to those who are multiple and have SRA, Satanic Ritual Abuse, ask them about things like BWBs or Babylon Working. And when you bring up things like this, don't be surprised that you'll get a shock, or maybe a cult loyal altar will all of a sudden pop up and begin to say, "Where in the world did you hear this? How do you know about this?" Because for them, it's to be a tremendous secret. Secrecy is the law right now among undergrounders and the Satanic Kingdom. Everything is to be done in secrecy until the unleashing of the Black Awakening, which is the cause, the precursor for the rise of the Antichrist. Well, take a look at page 12 if you're using the notes, page 12 and 13. And I've already given you some hints in session 9 on the issues of blood and Nephilim and the blood of the chosen ones and again, the demonization issues. Now we're going to go into some more detail. And I hope that some of you who are counselors will, when you're dealing, or if you're really involved in the area of deliverance, you will understand, you know, again, ordering and commanding spirits. And many of you have seen that it seems a little tougher and harder when it comes to those who are cult multiples or they have Satanic Ritual Abuse, that the demons want to hang on, that there is a level of hiddenness. You know, the demons can go down and be a part of other personalities, but not a part of the upfront personality. Well, we're going to take a look at some of that as we go through here, but we want to take a look at also the transmutation of humans, which has been, I believe, part of the goal all the way back to Genesis 6, when the B'nai Elohim came down and had sexual relations with the daughters of men and created Nephilim. But on page 12, point 1, let's start here. Ancient blood from of old. When we begin to look at the moment of the fall of the human race, you know, God steps in. Not only in Genesis 3:15 is the Protoevangelium, which refers to the first prediction of the coming of Christ and what's going to happen concerning Satan bruising him, but also Jesus crushing the head of Satan. Genesis 3:15 is one of the first prophecies and glimpses towards that. But we also see in this chapter where God comes and literally performs a sacrifice. And that they're to wear the clothing and so forth. So blood was shed. Blood was shed. So there's a prediction of a bloodline. But there's also this issue of blood that was shed in the first chapter. So from the very beginning, the moment of the fall, the issue of blood comes in. It's a very central theme in all of Old and New Testament theology. And so when you have people that say, "Oh, modern people don't believe in blood," things like that, well, listen, do some scientific studies on the properties of the blood and the power that's in the blood and the ability of the blood to take oxygen to the rest of the body and nutriments, and that's where the heat comes from, and that's where things are transmitted also from one to another in a blood transfusion. That's why many will not even take a blood transfusion, because they understand the concept of the life that is in the blood from Leviticus 17. So first blood in Genesis comes as God, not only the prediction of the seed, the coming of the Christ eventually on a human side, which again involves blood. There are no genetics or DNA without blood. And when we see in Genesis 3 already the shedding of blood, there is a reason for that, because something happened to the genetic structure and possibly to the blood of humanity. Adam and Eve had sinned. God said, "You in dying you shall die." There was an immediate acquiring of the sin nature. In the New Testament, sarx is translated in one translation, sin nature. And that's how it should be. Sometimes we talk as Christians about getting into the flesh. We don't mean physical flesh. We mean the sarx, the sin nature. We know it's that nature that is kind of an abnormal, almost as if you'd think in terms of a disease. If you've ever gotten the flu and you know that the flu affects your body and makes you feel bad, you've got to understand that the sin nature is like an abnormal presence in the entire constitution of a human being. I mean, in your genetics, DNA, in the blood, everything. In Adam and Eve, the Spirit of God also departs, and they are there as body, soul, and human spirit, but they're also now encased with this sin nature, and the body now is beginning to die. It was never meant for that, but death came because of sin. If you study the theology of Romans chapter 5, verse 12 on down, "For by one man's sin, death entered the world." Understand that at the concurrent moment of the sin issue, an exchange took place, and a new nature, a fallen nature, was injected to humanity, which we can link to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, where the ruler of the power of the air, who's now at work, and again, that word, a supernatural operative working, you know, that the enemy is at work in those who are disobedient. So there's an operative power connected to the sin nature, which is literally within the entire constitution of our being. So that salvation, when we receive Christ, that sin nature is broken. Romans 6, rendered powerless. Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And we now have a new nature, the nature of Christ, and the power of God that becomes the operative nature within the believer. Not that you don't sometimes step backwards because of temptation, but not because you have to. And that's another story concerning the issue of our victory in Christ over the issue of sin nature. Now, the description of the sin nature in Romans 8 is very powerful. If you study Romans 8, you're going to see that the sin nature makes a man, makes a human being, hostile to God. That he cannot submit to God's will, doesn't want to submit to God's will. There's an inability. The sin nature is completely opposed to God. It's literally as if it's alive. The sin nature has a presence to it that rebels against God. That's why a lost person, when you go to them and begin to share Christ, there's a conflict. Because the presence of God begins to convict and to make a battle with the internal issue of the sin nature, which has a connection through that operative work of Satan himself. So there is a literal spiritual battle when the gospel is preached and the cutting edge of the Word of God comes in, cutting through that sin nature and bringing light and faith to the individual, and of course opens them to the call of God to repent and receive Christ and exchange that fallen nature and life and sin for the new nature and the cleansing of the blood of Christ and so forth. And so we're going to see how even the blood of Christ plays a part in the breaking of what was actually literally in our blood or attached to us as a human being in the fallen nature. But it goes farther than this. Once we get to Genesis 6, we have the blood of the Nephilim. The B'nai Elohim came down, these watchers came down, these fallen angels came down, and clearly they had sexual relations with women. there's not too many that to dispute or try to give a different interpretation any longer to this. The prophecies of Enoch clearly give us even further detail, but with or without Enoch, it's clear in Scripture in Genesis 6 that the B'nai Elohim, which is almost every single time in the Old Testament a reference to angels, they came down and had sexual relations, and the offspring are now called Nephilim. No human being has ever been called a Nephilim. Nephilim, this is the genetic mix, spiritual mix, bloodline mix. Something happened even in the blood of these half-breeds of demon humans. And so the genetic structure, the DNA, literally Nephilim cannot be called human beings. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to also mention when Jesus died, he died as the man Christ Jesus on the cross. He's the second Adam, only untainted from any sin. His blood is pure. His whole being is pure. So as he dies to exchange, you know, and substitute his life for ours, there's now this representation of the life that is in his blood, or that is in the blood, now is going to have power to affect those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, he did not die for fallen angels, for demons. He would have had to take the nature of demons to do so. And he did not die for Nephilim. So the theological conclusion concerning the Nephilim is that they could not be saved, they could not be born again, and I could only touch on the speculation at this point. Are there Nephilim on the earth right now? I tend to say yes in some sense, some measure, maybe more so later, because of Genesis 6. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and listen, they helped corrupt the earth horrifically. There were only a few, specifically Noah, whose bloodline would have been untainted from the Nephilim. And so the whole earth becoming corrupted wasn't just man's sin alone. This is now the sin of the Nephilim, the issue of the Nephilim and bearing offspring through human women and the development of society, many Nephilim, to the point of down the road tribes. The Zamzumis, the Anakites, and so forth. Because in Genesis 6, the Nephilim were on the earth at that time, and then again later. Now, it doesn't tell us how they got there again later. And that's not my concern right now. We can speculate on those issues concerning how they came again, whether another class of demons came. I won't even go into that right now. The Word of God just simply says they were there, you know, there again later. And obviously, the Israelites had to deal with Nephilim bloodline tribes. As a matter of fact, some of those tribes are the most ferocious and mean, and they are the tribes that attacked Israel consistently. Why? Not only because of the sin nature issue, but because they were, that's the nature of the demonic. And obviously, the demonic overtook the human in the creation of these Nephilim. They were demon human. They were half-breeds in one sense, but it would seem that the mutation of the demonic element overtook the human so that they could not be called human. They were giants. They were legendary. They were mutants. And many are really doing big studies concerning the bloodline of the Nephilim and the archaeological studies of the giants and the tribes of the Nephilim. And please understand, I believe the Nephilim would have been those who built the ziggurats in the coast of China, in among the Aztecs and the Mayans, let alone in Egypt, in the Middle East, and in the area of Babylon and the pyramids. That was all initiated and orchestrated by Nephilim and the demonic in the setting up of the satanic kingdom on the face of the earth. So the flood wiped that out. And many believe that the Atlanteans were also a bloodline Nephilim race of, you know, they say again, in the New Age and so forth, superior humans. In their concept, they would think in terms of abilities given to individuals. And so anything you read on the Atlanteans and so forth would show that the belief was that they were superior humans. Well, I would say that they were beyond humans, that they were Nephilim, that there is a sense of something totally different. Yes, they were larger. Yes, they lived longer. Yes, they had the greater strength. Yes, they had powers and abilities in their genetics, thus in their blood. So we should understand the issue of the Nazis and Hitler and Himmler and all the rest of them and the underground secret societies and Rudolf Steiner and all the rest, and Helena in her secret doctrine referring to the races. Now realize that she got the concept of the real history of the human races from the Akashic Records or from the Hall of Ascended Masters. So what she has is the demons giving their history to her. So in the study of that, you're getting glimpses of some of the bloodline secret history of... and listen, the demons understand history. Satan clearly understands history. He really does. And so we need to really, again, broaden our understanding biblically of Satan's knowledge of prophecy, of the of events that are occurring in the world right now, and of what he needs to do to break in and become the substitute savior, substitute incarnation, substitute blood, half Satan, half man. Well, let's just stick for a second here on the blood of the Nephilim, Genesis 6. And when you begin to understand the, and again, a lot of rationalistic Christians who again, have taken a lot of the theology from the old line theologians in the sense that, you know, how could they ask the question right away? How can a spirit have sex with a female and produce an offspring? Listen, in my own counseling over the years, we've dealt with many, many women and some men who have clearly had sex with demons or been raped by demons, and there's clearly an interaction. That's a worldwide phenomenon. That's a historical issue. That's something that counselors are going to deal with again and again and again. And there's doorways to that issue, if not traces of occultic blood that gives some level, a generational bloodline that has occultic power that gives the demons at least the influence or the attempts to come and have sexual relations. The demons feed on sexual energy, let alone the goal of maybe even once again creating offspring. Now, in many satanic rituals, the marriage to the beast and many others, there is a constant use of sexual energy, the impartation of demons through that perverted sex and the sexual energy that draws them. In the concept of climax and so forth in satanic ritual, demons can pass from one high priest or whoever to another. There can be a transference. Now, I don't want to scare you because some of you may have come out of the occult, or maybe when you were younger, you were dating somebody who was a witch or was into Satanism, or maybe they were demonized in a certain level. And if you had sexual relations with them, there is a possibility of some level of transference. And in counseling, we've had to deal with that over the years. So let me just tell you this. You could turn off the CD if you'd like to and just get back before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I just renounce any relationships I had with so-and-so and renounce any demonic transference or any connection in that sense. Give me just 30 seconds here. I'm sorry, we had a small interruption here, and that happens sometimes in the middle of things, right? Right, especially when we're doing some stuff that may involve ministry. So I want you to know that if you're a believer who has ever had relationships, sexual relationships with somebody that was demonized, New Age, whatever, that they had a spiritual presence, it's possible that there'd be some level of transference. And so that's good to get before the Lord and renounce and shut those doors and literally renounce that. If you get, you know, if you need somebody to pray with you, get somebody that knows the ministry, deliverance ministry stuff, and have them do that, or just simply do that too. Because again, if you're a believer, the power of the blood of Christ and the authority of the cross in Christ is enormous and overwhelming. And as a believer, you have authority in Jesus, Luke chapter 10. And so just take authority and command anything that's ever affected you. And it's very possible you'll feel a release of some kind if that's occurred. I just, you know, felt led to throw that in. That wasn't in the notes, but I just I want you to know that this is not just about information. This is about history and ministry and life and heaven and hell and all of it. So I appeal to you as you study, because probably most of you are believers in Christ. I know that some who are Luciferian, maybe even chosen ones, have also gotten a hold of the course, and you're listening. And I trust, because of the prayers and my knowledge of the providence of God, that God, you think you've snuck in and got a hold of this. God has run circles around you, and providentially, He's now kind of in your face and in your ears. And there's a summons from God to come to repentance and to embrace the living Christ and know the difference between the powers that you know and the power of the living God and the love of the living God. And so I know that God providentially wills that no human being lose their soul. He's not willing that anybody lose their soul, not you. And for believers that are listening right now and going through the notes, let me encourage you again that the whole concept here of transmutation and ancient blood has everything to do with trying to nix the Savior, to corrupt the bloodline so that Jesus could never be born. And this is very important to understand concerning the incarnation. Now, when we understand the incarnation, well, maybe we'll understand better the idea of Nephilim having sex with, I mean, the Watchers having sex, literally fallen angels having sex with women, creating actual human beings. Well, not human beings, but crossbreeds. They somewhat took the structure of a human being, but they were transmuted. Their genetics were completely altered. Their DNA is completely altered. Their blood's altered. The only life in the blood would be demonic blood. And you have something that Christ, He did not take on the nature of Nephilim. And so there would be no application of salvation to the Nephilim. There just would not be, because they would not be considered human from the get-go. Traducianism in theology, the idea of husband and wife coming together, the procreation of humans, involves this matching, in a sense, concerning DNA, genetics, and so forth, to create another human being, the procreation of a human being. That's what humans do. But when a demon gets together with a woman, obviously there's going to be, and we see this in Scripture, it is biblical, and we clearly need to understand it more than ever now, because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 24 concerning the end of time. There's no question there is this massive, massive, massive look at, millions are looking into the issue of Nephilim, wondering if they are Nephilim. Are Nephilim connected to the alien issues and so forth? Well, there's a lot of information out there, but let's take it down to the biblical side and, again, the purposes that Satan has behind it. Take a look now at the blood of Christ, the idea of the incarnation. Think in terms of the genetics of the God-man. Now, this is exciting for me as a believer, because this is the mystery of the ages. This is the rage of angels. God in human flesh. And so if there's ever any liberal listening, or someone maybe who's a New Ager, or maybe you're a Mormon, or maybe a Jehovah's Witness, or whatever else, those of you who deny the deity of Christ, you are so lost in the central issue of why God visited us in human form. I mean, again, going back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Logos was with God. In the Greek, it's the idea of He's face-to-face in total equality with God. In the beginning, you know, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a Greek construction of was, has been, always will be God. So it's very clear that we're seeing in John's Gospel chapter 1, when John is speaking, using the Greek language the Spirit of God is leading him in, speaking to the Greek world, to the Gentile world, basically. It's the universal gospel. The Greeks understood logos as that element behind all that exists, the reason for existence. Logos to them was the intelligence or the reason behind all the rest of existence. Well, the Spirit of God, as John is being led to give revelations, God is saying, no, listen, in the beginning was the Logos is the reason for existence behind everything. We read in Colossians that Christ created all things, visible and invisible. We're seeing in John's Gospel, we're seeing in Hebrews chapter 1, all together, Christ has always been eternal. There is the pre-existent Christ, the eternal Christ, the pre-incarnate states of his appearances in the Old Testament. And then finally, the actual incarnation, which includes what? Listen, take a look again at Mary, blessed Mary. I tell you what, the Catholics went too far. The Protestants went the opposite way. And we need to just clear the table and come back to the Word of God. And she will be blessed by all forever, Jesus told us. And she should be. And she's not the co-redemptress or savior or anything like that, but she's not to be just thrown, discarded as nothing. She is the woman that is from a pure bloodline all the way back to Adam, of human bloodline, pure human bloodline, in which God chose her to bear the Son of God. And this is tremendous. And in her obedience and in yieldedness, as the angel came and brought the information, her only question was, how's this going to be? Obviously, a human knows, even at that time, you can't get pregnant without a man. Well, yes, you can. In the incarnation, you have now a spirit to a material or spirit to human connection. You have the Spirit of the living God, the infinite Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. He will literally cause in her womb, in the natural operation of her womb in the egg, he will cause conception. Conception. Now, this is again the amazing event of the incarnation. You do not have now, at the moment of conception, you do not now have a male and a female in the traducianism, the procreation, the immediate creation of another human being. You do not have a demon in the Old Testament having relationship with a woman and causing conception, and the cause of that conception determines the genetics. If it's demon and human, it's going to come out demon-human. If it's human and human, it's going to come out human. If it's deity, if it's God and human, what does it come out as? God-human. And so this is what we see in the incarnation. This is the incredible event in which the infinite, immeasurable God now takes on humanity. So I hope that you memorize Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, referring to Christ, he too shared in their humanity so that he might taste death for everyone. Christian and whoever else listens, Christ tasted death. He experienced death on your behalf. He experienced death on behalf of everybody. Someone wrote, the death of death in the death of Christ. By his death, and because of who he is and what he is, he destroyed the finality. He blasted apart, as Oz Guinness says in his book, The Dust of Death, he blasted apart the finality of death because of who he is genetically. Obviously, this is why Satan wants him to sin. This is why the entire temptation in Matthew chapter 4, please understand this. Satan wants him to sin so that he will acquire the sin nature so that his being and his blood would be tainted. That's the reason Satan wanted to get him to cross the line to be able to legally inject the sin nature and have a sense of rule over him, and of course he would have no longer been who he was. But then again, being God in human flesh and doing what he did as the man Christ Jesus, because he's fully man and he's fully God in his genetic makeup as a being, he is, yes, 100% human, representing us. He represented you 100% fully, the man Christ Jesus. If you read Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's referring to his human side. But he's also God, so that at the cross, the entire issue of relationship between God and man is taken care of. Because he's able to turn aside the wrath of God, and because of the appeasement of sin, and he's also able to lift up off of us the issue of sin and destroy the sin nature and impute to us his righteousness and infuse us with a new nature. Hallelujah. So this is the transformation that occurs in a fallen being, a fallen human being, in salvation. Now, as we're looking at the issue of the blood of Christ, please understand, if the concept of Leviticus 17 is the life, the nephesh, is in the blood, the idea that your very human spirit may be attached. And this is the point that I want to get to have you even research further and think through. Because the Old Testament seems inclined to constantly refer to the life is in the blood. Well, we'll get to that in point two in a few moments here, but just to mention the issue right now that the human spirit, when you die, your spirit leaves your body. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, or like when Stephen was being martyred, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's you on the inside. If you read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, you're going to read about the spirit of a man knows his own thoughts. That your body, soul, and spirit, if you're to die right now, you would leave your physical body and go to be before the Lord. And that's what would happen at your death. Well, how does the human spirit, or where is it attached? If it can come apart and leave the physical body in death, and obviously when the spirit is gone, like James says, the body without the spirit is dead. Because your human spirit is where the life force, someone referred to the kinetic energy, the life energy to the rest of your physical being. It's the source of what is behind your heart beating again and again and again and again. The life force, you, your human spirit. When we're born of the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8 says, his spirit bears witness with our spirit. See the difference here? The human spirit and the divine spirit of God. When you're born of the Spirit of God, literally the Spirit of God through Jesus comes into you. Your human spirit, which was dead to God, is now instantaneously made alive, in a flash, made alive to God, birthed. It's the concept, the same concept is seen in birth, that the moment of conception, there's like this instantaneous flash of life. The human spirit is created at that moment. There's no pool of human souls up in heaven. The human soul is created at the moment of conception, which generates the life, which brings about the development from that moment, from that instantaneous flash, will initiate on the physical side all of the DNA genetic progressive development in which that little tiny human spirit begins to move on the genetic, can I call it genetic material, on the human being in the formation of those little arms and legs and the little brain, and the heart begins to beat and the blood begins to flow. So the singularity, that pinpoint starting point, is at conception. That's true in the new birth, and that's also true in the glorification. 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash, the mortal shall put on immortality. Your entire, because you are born again, if you're born again, your entire being, mortal being, will in a flash, just like at birth, just like at new birth, in a flash, you'll be changed instantaneously into immortality, and Jesus did this for you. Hallelujah! And so we praise God what he's done. But it's based on who he is in the incarnation. It's based on the fact that the blood of Jesus is completely and absolutely different from the blood of any other human being since the fall of the human race. Adam and Eve's blood was pure, and they were eternal, and they were in fellowship with God, and his presence was in and on them. But when they sinned, there was a removal of the presence of God and an acquisition of the sin nature and the presence of the enemy and this hostility that would drive man further and further and further away from God, like with Cain. When God said to him, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, or it wants you because there's a property. It leads and moves and tries to lead you further and further and further in rebellion against God. That's what the sin nature does. So God didn't come and reform the sin nature. He came to transform our human structure by nixing, rendering powerless, Romans chapter 6, the sin nature. And we now have a new nature in Christ. Well, the blood of Jesus is completely different in the sense that there is a mixture. There is completely human blood, which is pure, without any tainting of sin issues. And there's this sense of God in the mix of the genetics. So we have the God-man, so that when we refer to the blood of Christ, this is why demons can't handle the blood of Christ, because life pours from the blood of Christ. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. Let me just now mention Aleister Crowley. Maybe you've heard of the concept of the moonchild, and which has been talked about and attempted again and again. My personal belief is that it's been an ongoing thing ever since the 40s, or even before that, in the secret societies and the really left-hand path issues, initiated again by Satan himself in the development of the possibilities of recreating Nephilim or recreating demon-human hybrids for the sake of the coming Antichrist. In preparing the way for a coming Antichrist, just like Jesus came down a human bloodline that was untainted by demons, untainted by the corruption of the bloodlines of the Nephilim, and the God and human mix was pure in that sense, so the idea of the coming Antichrist, there needs to be a bloodline backwards of a demonized, if not genetically altered, blood of the woman who will literally bear the Antichrist. Now think about that. All the women listening, thank God that you're not the woman that's going to bear the Antichrist. Now, I believe she's chosen just like Mary was chosen. I believe the whole concept of marriage to the beast and all the different rituals that are being done are somewhat preparatory or precursors to that particular kind of ritual that will be done, that a woman who will have a bloodline to the Nephilim, to the demonized blood, will obviously be one that is going to bear the counterfeit Antichrist, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. So there's a lot of thinking we need to put on that, other than the fact that we know biblically he's coming. My personal belief, not biblical, I can't say it's an absolute, but I believe he's on the earth right now. And because he has to be on the earth, I don't know, 30 years or more, if he's following totally the counterfeit and copying of Christ, then at 30 years old, that's what he needs to come to power. Now, there's nothing that teaches us that other than the concept that everything about him is a counterfeit in every single detail. So when you start thinking in terms of the Antichrist, and really, you know, we read simply of the biblical revelations of his activities, that he has an apocalypse, but we also know that he's going to be born into the world. Well, let me mention something here. real quick concerning Crowley. And again, this issue of the Moonchild, again, a demon-human hybrid. Now, you can read a lot. I've left some links down on the lower part of the original page and even on these pages concerning taking a look at Jack Parsons, the rocket scientist in the United States of America, and Ron L. Hubbard, and their connection and the whole Crowley connection and the deep left-hand path and the Babylon working, the Amalantra working, in the sense of they're calling up the whore of Babylon, the prostitute of Babylon out of Scripture, and literally believing that she would come and literally that they would create the half-breed. And literally what that's all about, whether they understood that, that would be, again, where'd the ideas come from? From the demonic that was already operating on them. Where did the infusion of ideas and everything towards this come? From the rituals and dark left-hand path stuff they were already in on. And what they were listening to, and Satan moving them and coaxing them to the point of, you know, doing particular rituals that have been revealed and outlined and detailed by the demons to perform these kind of, quote, magical workings to draw in spirits. Because that's what rituals do. They help open gateways for the coming of demonic presence. And the manifestation of demonic presence. So that in this working, so I just left the materials for you to read, to look over, to at least understand that even in the area of science, way back in the 50s and so forth and 60s, this was something that was going on. And we need to understand the secret side and how it works and what they're doing. So that when you look back at Scripture that gives you just the facts, for example, the Black Awakening, the coming of Antichrist, counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, 2 Thessalonians 2. God's giving you accurate information of the sequence and events that Satan's bringing into the world. He's telling us this is what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen, and giving us a sequence of the occurrences. But as we look at occult history, we can begin to then see the threads and the development of this and begin to do like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2 in Acts, to say, this is that, like he spoke, this is that which Joel spoke about, the fulfillment of prophecy. And now we see the fulfillment of prophecy also being at least progressively developed in left-hand path stuff. That's why we urge left-hand pathers to understand something. God is way advanced, way far advanced as far as knowing what's going on, seeing what's going on, the development. Now you say, why doesn't God just intervene? We at our rituals, you know, we have yelled at God and told God and blasphemed God. Well, because we're living in an age of grace. The great white throne judgment, yeah, it comes at the end. God doesn't, he's not even willing for you, for a Luciferian like you, a ritual, you know, those who've been through rituals and taken others through rituals to even perish. But the reason that you're able to do what you're doing is because of the laws of engagement. There are still legal grounds that we open the doors to. And that's exactly the reason why there's going to be a Black Awakening, counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles prior, and the rise of the Antichrist. The entire reason, as I've outlined in other podcasts and stuff, broadcasts, is because of the openness of human beings who allow it. Satan could have never entered the human race if we as human, the human race, would have never allowed him to enter in. And as a believer in Christ, you have the possibility of making sure that everything, your whole body, your whole life, everything about you, all the doors are closed. Or as Ephesians 4 teaches, that if you let ungodly anger go on and on and on and on, you give a doorway, a topon, a legal right to the enemy. So that he has the laws of engagement are, if you give him the legal right, he can take that and bring harassment. If you're a person, if a person out there opens up to occultic things and gets into even the Ouija board and calls on spirits, or gets into the Satanic Bible, or even Dungeons and, you know, the Dragons, and gets into certain levels and calls on demons, well, they're going to come because of the laws of engagement. If you give them the right, they're going to come. If you give them a partial doorway, they will come. And obviously, Jack Parsons, and by the way, Ron L. Hubbard, Scientology. So all of us who are doing, I believe Scientology has a big to do with the coming Black Awakening and rise of the Antichrist. I believe that there is a super secret side to Scientology. I believe that it was birthed in demonic technology and understanding. I believe it is one format of mind control. Tom Cruise and the rest of Hollywood being caught up in this is a very scary thing, because their founder is not some new prophet, new savior of the world. Now, when I tried to infiltrate, or at least go into the Hollywood center down in Hollywood, California, of the Scientology building, I went in as far as I can go just to see how they operate, how they recruit, how they, bring new people in, what they teach, what they tell. And, I just went in and they wanted me to see this brand new film they were putting out. And I said, I'd like to see it. So they had a theater right inside the building there in Hollywood that they let me go to. And I sat and watched this movie. I don't know, it was an hour or more long. All about Ron L. Hubbard, and it shows right on the screen where Moses and Buddha and Jesus, they all failed, and this constant picture of Ron L. Hubbard looking like some super saint, some new savior to the world, that he sacrificed everything to give information to humanity, and it really does. And they call it again and again in the movie a religion, and I agree, it is a religion. But its origins are not in the Spirit of God. The origins are from the spirits, the dark spirits, and and you'll see a lot of the technical side of altering mind and opening that mind up to a sanitized demonization. So it doesn't look so ugly and scary and anything with horns. Anyway, going back to Ron L. Hubbard and Jack Parsons, their involvement in the Babylon working and what gateways were opened. So I left the extra information for you to read and look at that and see what was done. And the reason I bring all of this up is many of you who are going to deal with SRA, MPD, Chosen Ones, Cult Multiples, if you ask them what a BWB is, some of them have told me that we're called BWBs. And I can remember sitting at the side of a lake years ago, talking to one individual called Multiple for hours. And they said, well, that means Babylon working baby. That not only did they come from that kind of working, that Babylon working, but they were also there to continue to produce that and bring about more. And so they understand. Many, many cult Multiples understand Aleister Crowley. They've read him. They understand that whole side. But they go further than that. The real ritual books are not published and not given to the public. The real ritual books that are really used by Luciferians in Europe, Italy, France, England, and other places, listen, they're not published at all. They are literally handwritten in blood and protected demonically, and part of the super secrecy with a demonic power, the secret power of that lawlessness, that anti-godness is there protecting their information. They need that. Well, counselors, you're going to need an understanding when it comes to deliverance with multiples because of the deep level of demonization. The deep level of demonization, not only the idea of attachment or possession. I mean, there's oppression, there's attack that every Christian gets those two. But then there's attachment when we open legal rights. And then there's possession when we've opened up so wide, the Greek word diamonizoid, which we are completely demonized. When there's complete demonization or possession, the demon takes over the vocals, the eyes, and so forth. Kind of like in Mark chapter 5. Kind of like that. So let's take a look at the next point as we're coming down. Point 2 on page 12 is the issue of the spirit molecule, where the spirit lives. Now, there's a book put out years ago called The Spirit Molecule, in which the writer, not being a believer, but a kind of a scientist, and did a lot of studies in the area of drugs and so forth, the pineal gland. They believe that somewhere, where does the Spirit of God speak to the human being? Like, I know what it is for God to speak to me from His Spirit into mine, or like I hear Him in, you know, His Spirit in my mind, my conscience. Where does Spirit connect to the physical side? Where is your human spirit in your body? Is this human spirit just like a round ball? No. Is it a clump? No. Obviously, from the biblical pictures we have, the spirit of a man, it would seem to have legs, arms, a head, be the same form. And in what way is it attached? How is your spirit enhoused in this physical body? And there's been those who've claimed in the pineal gland there's somewhere within there, there's a receptor where that's where the communication occurs. Well, that might be where some communication occurs. Obviously, in some demonization and so forth, when psychiatry wants to shut down the delusions, as they call them, the visions, the voices, certain drugs, so psychotropic drugs can be given to shut off the capacity for, in between the synapses, in the brain to literally receive those voices. You're literally just shutting down the ability for the demonic to speak and influence the brain or the mind of the person. That's what some kinds of psychotropic drugs can help do, so that when a person comes off of those drugs, the demon doesn't resurface. He's been there all along and begins once again to influence and speak, and the person hears and is influenced again. Drugs therapy does not work on real demonized individuals. Well, if you go back and study somewhat in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 1 through 14, here's where we have this classic chapter concerning, as believers, we're not allowed to drink blood. Notice again in Luciferian and satanic circles the whole issue of drinking blood. In the old pagan religions, all the way back in the Old Testament, this constant issue of drinking blood. This goes all the way to the book of Acts, chapter 15, when the Spirit of God guides the early apostles when salvation is coming to the Gentiles to give them some, you know, don't drink blood strangled by animals. You know, this whole issue of blood is even mentioned there. So the idea of that redeemed humanity, you know, very clearly don't, because it was a common practice, not drinking the fresh blood of animals. Those people in martial arts in China, and the master that I had been taught under before I ever got saved, they all talked about the properties of the blood, life in the blood, spirit in the blood, and obtaining the powers, for example, blood from one master, martial artists, if you drink some of that blood, you'll get some of the properties. Some people believe that Bruce Lee drank tiger's blood because the powers and properties in the animal would be somehow infused in him, and he would become a better fighter and stronger and so forth and quicker because of those properties. Here you're getting into a horrific transgenics, chimeras, and this whole issue of even bestiality and the breeding of human animal, and there's also the possibility of demon animal offspring. I'm not even going to go there right now. We don't need to. The human molecule, the spirit molecule, again, the human spirit, in my concept and my belief at this point, based again on scripture, is that the human spirit is literally, in some sense, attached to the blood, or in the blood, or in the properties of the blood. So that in Leviticus it says, the nephesh is in the blood, the life is in the blood. That when Cain killed Abel, remember how it says in Scripture that his blood cried out? The idea of the nephesh, the life, cried out before God, because Cain, you know, Abel's, you know, would have his spirit would have left and went before God, and there was a crying out with that issue, and there was an attention given to that specific thing. And so Cain was saying, hey, Abel's blood is, you know, is crying out from the dirt, from the ground. So the nephesh, the life force, is the blood or in the blood? I can't give you a definition on that issue. I just believe that the human spirit is not just in your head. Kardia, the idea of the Greek understanding of the heart, the will, the mind, and the emotions, that's the centrality of your being. I believe that takes in body, soul, and spirit. Because when you receive Christ, you can't do it separately. You do it as a whole. And the Hebraic sense that the body, soul, and spirit, the human being, is there's a oneness, a concept of oneness. In the Greek sense, they break it down and give a more broken up picture or detailed picture of the human construct of body, soul, and spirit. Well, the properties of the blood. Let's take a look at it again. And probably what I'm going to have to do here is give you two sessions on this. But let me just touch on this for a few moments. Properties in the blood. Now, first of all, let me mention that the idea of oxygen. You know, your blood takes oxygen everywhere. Your blood, you know, you could even do a web study on just the way the blood brings nutriments and heat and oxygen and everything else it does to the rest of the body. Let alone the healing properties within blood and so forth, and the absolute necessity. You can't lose too much of blood unless you lose, you can bleed out. But when a person dies, when the spirit detaches from the human body or the physical side, I believe there's a detachment that has something that includes a total animation of the blood. That when the human being dies, the spirit lifts up and out of the body, but it goes further than just the physical outward body, that there's literally an attachment. You know, blood's everywhere, in your brain, your eyes, your fingernails, I mean, everywhere. Your skin is loaded with blood. So the idea that your human spirit has connection all the way through blood, through the entirety of your body. So when we read about the believer being born of the Spirit of God and that your body now is a temple of the Spirit of God, listen, as a Christian, I feel the Holy Spirit. People talk, well, I feel the tingling of the Spirit over my body or my head and whatever. Well, because your human spirit, the Spirit of God is now in the human spirit and animates through the human spirit to the soul, the personality side, and even to your physical body, to where you feel the power of God. You feel the presence of God because of that bearing of witness and manifestation. You don't just feel it in your head. You don't feel it just in your foot. You feel throughout your being. And it's a powerful, powerful element. But I'm going to have to stop here because we're at about 1 hour. And so I'll give you two sessions on this, part B, coming up. The Lord bless you. This is Russ Dizdar from Shatter the Darkness, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. God bless you.